You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, March the 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and as is our custom on Mondays, we take a look at a reading for the following Sunday, which is the fourth Sunday in Lent. The readings come from Numbers chapter 21, Ephesians chapter 2, and John chapter 3. I believe that one of the best readings in the Bible in regard to the distinctions between law and gospel is the book of Ephesians. I also love Isaiah, Galatians, Romans, but the book of Ephesians is a theological book. What do I mean by that? Paul takes the time to discuss the doctrine of the Holy Christian Church. For example, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a lot of that is the historical sequences in the life of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth in his incarnate state. Now, there is theology in his sermons and in his sayings, but the epistles, and particularly Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, they really talk about, well, shall we say, diagnosing the important teachings of Scripture. For example, Ephesians 1 is about spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians 2 talks about us being one in Christ. Ephesians 4 talks about our unity in the body of Christ. Ephesians 5 talks about Christ as the husband of the church. And Ephesians 6 talks about children and parents and the armor of God. Now, the author is the Apostle Paul. This is the fifth of 13 books by Paul that appear in the Bible. Now, Paul, therefore, sent this letter to Christians in Ephesus, a city what is now in Turkey. It was probably to be shared also with believers in other cities. That's why you get copies. And the way they did a copy, either one person would have the letter, look at it and copy it, or someone would stand before a group of scribes and read the letter, and they would copy it. Now, try doing that in a Sunday school situation where you read something and the children try to copy it. When you read what they've copied, you will find differences than what you said. And that is why scholars spend a lot of time by taking a look at what the apostles said so they can find out what the original was. Now, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this book in AD 60. That was 10 years before the temple was destroyed and just before St. Mark was executed after having introduced Christianity in Egypt. And 4 years before the great fire of Rome. God's love is found in Ephesians. It shows that by his love, through Jesus Christ, God has called people to be and live as his church from all enemies. He chose you to be his children by adoption. With the coming of Christ, he unveiled a great mystery that everyone is welcome in his kingdom. And though we were born in sin, that means we were as good as dead. He saved us by his grace as a gift. So Ephesians helps us understand the glorious purposes God has for his people, the church. He has saved us and drawn us together in unity. Now he continues to equip you to love one another and grow in faith. Paul says that the love between a husband and wife is a beautiful illustration of the way that Christ the husband loves his church, the bride. So when we go to Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 1, what do we read? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. See, this is Paul talking to Christians, reminding them that before they came to faith, in their natural state, they were dead because of the trespasses in which they were walking. And those were sins which were contrary to the will of God. Had God not provided them with faith, then they would have died eternally in hell. So Paul reminds the church that that's what they were like at one time. He says, you were walking in the trespasses and sins of the world, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Well, that's interesting. When you read that, you get the impression that the church is there because the Christians became obedient and God adopted them. That is a totally wrong interpretation of Ephesians. God did not adopt you because you became obedient. God adopted you after you were obedient. In other words, the good works you do in favor of God, they were a gift given to you through faith in the Holy Spirit so that you began to live a life of truly good works in thankfulness to God for what he has done for you. You see, good works don't save you. Rather, good works are found in the saved. It's kind of like children. How do they become children of their parents? By doing good works? Cleaning the house, washing the car, cutting the lawn, doing the dishes, taking out the garbage? No. They become children either by being begotten, that is, of the father and mother, or adopted by the father and mother. In your case, you are a Christian because you were adopted. And when you were adopted, that is when you began to do good works that were appropriate in God's eyes. So good works that God appreciates are a result of your being saved. They are not the cause of your being saved, which is the religious understanding of every other religion outside of Christianity. Even in those religions that talk about our sins being forgiven by Christ dying on the cross, you will often find pastors talking about, well, you need to do good works. Because if you don't do good works, you don't get blessings from God. I mean, that's actually a teaching, but it's a teaching of the devil. Because good works do not lead to blessings from God. They also don't lead to salvation, because they are a consequence of your having been saved. So, Paul talks about that the devil, who is the spirit of the world, is at work in the sons of disobedience. Those are human beings that reject the faith of Jesus Christ and are always sinning. They're always disobedient. Even when they do an outwardly good work, their motivation is not love of Jesus Christ, but love of self. Their good works are always selfish good works. Paul reminds us in verse 3 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by children by nature, children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. See, that's why there's no such thing as free will in an unbeliever. He may think he's choosing between bad and good, but what he chooses from God's point of view is always bad, even if it has a good result, like feeding the poor, or giving them clothes, or taking care of them. That good result is always accomplished by the sons of disobedience with an inappropriate motivation. Only Christians have the right motivation in loving God. Now, Paul reminds you Christians, that's how you once lived. You were born with original sin, which meant that you always were rebelling against God. You might have done that by rebelling against your parents, or your school, or your friends, but you were in rebellion because you were children of wrath and you were led by the devil himself, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Those desires were, of course, your old nature. Look at Adam and Eve. They were told, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. That's God's word. The devil comes along and says, no, eat of the knowledge of good and evil, you will live and become like God. So that was the desires of their body and their mind, to become like God. So they decided in their natural will to do that which was contrary to the will of God. That's a shame, because the sons of disobedience always choose what is the great love which they have with their body. Verse 4 continues, but God, being rich in mercy. Now, what's mercy? Well, mercy is that he will not give you what you deserve. And he was rich in that. Why? Paul continues, because of the great love with which he loved us. So when did you become a Christian? Did you become a Christian because you began to do good works in God's eyes? And God said, oh, now you're worthy to be a believer. No, listen to the next part of Ephesians 2. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that's when he made us alive together with Christ. And Paul continues, by grace you have been saved. So mercy is not getting the judgment of hell you deserve. Grace is getting the gift of the righteousness of God placed on you through faith in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, God will compliment you when you get to heaven for your good works. You may be unaware of them right now. Look at the sheep in Matthew 25. When did we do these good works? Whatever you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did unto me. Christian parents do a multitude of good works when dealing with their children, in contrast to the disobedient, who are unable to do a good work, even with their children. So that's the first thing he did. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So you were dead. Now you are made alive. What happened after Jesus was made alive? He was resurrected from the dead. And we can say that has already happened to you as a Christian. You have been resurrected from the deadness of your sins by the forgiveness of sins, which means as you are a Christian, God no longer holds you accountable for your sins. But what happened to Christ after his resurrection? He ascended into heaven. When will that occur for you. Now, if you ask most Christians and even Lutherans, they will say, well, that will occur on Judgment Day. After I die, after I'm in the interim, in the spirit, and then Judgment Day. But listen to the next verse 6 of Ephesians 2. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. What does that mean? That means that you don't have to pray to anyone but Jesus, because you are with him at the right hand of God. He hears your prayer. The Father hears your prayer. And they answer your prayers always for your good, because in his eyes, you are a believing Christian, trusting his promises that he died on the cross, and when he was raised from the dead, you were raised up with him, and you are also seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What are these immeasurable riches of his grace? They're his blessings. Read the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And you will find the immeasurable riches of his blessings. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. All things work together for your good, even when you are persecuted. That is for your good, because it keeps you strong in the faith. Paul continues, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through obedience? No. Through faith. And is faith something that you willed to have? Was it because of your free will you decided to have faith? No, listen to the next. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If that is not one of the most significant statements in the whole Bible as to the distinction between faith and works, boy. But those same thoughts are found throughout the Old Testament and throughout the other Gospels and epistles in the New Testament. You are saved not by your works. So don't try to do a good work in order to be saved, because that's like you doing a cleaning of your room, or washing the car, or cutting the lawn, and then going to your parents and saying, can I be your child now? Because look at the things that I am doing for you. Your parents would change your attitude. Because verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared the good works that you are doing. You have thoughts that an unbeliever never has. They're good thoughts. And so you are saved. Just take this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, and use it to speak to an unbeliever, to help him or her to understand that you are not saved by works, which they think you are, but you're saved because of Jesus Christ, who died so that you will never really die, who lives so that you will live eternally, and who uses the Holy Spirit to create in you good works after you have been saved, because God prepared them beforehand that you should walk in them. That's why, as a Christian, you are in Christ and no longer in the devil. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture to show the difference between law, which never saves anybody, and the gospel, which saves everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm Tom Baker. Join with us tomorrow for the hymn for this coming Sunday. God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.